John chapter 1, and we're going to be starting in verse 6. And if you don't have your own Bible, I just want to let you know you can come talk with me afterwards, and we have Bibles that we can give to you, and we would love to give you your own copy of God's Word today. Well, this past week on Thursday, like I said, I was driving back from Connecticut from the small town summit that I was part of, and it was dark when I was driving home. I was in a very rural area, and all of a sudden in the darkness, there was something that caught my eye right off to the side of the road. There was this little farmhouse, and it had a big picture window, a big window for being such a small farmhouse. And right in the middle of that picture window, there was a lit up Christmas tree. And I thought, that's a little strange. It was the first day of fall just this week. They must have just kind of been lazy or something. But I was thinking about this Sunday's passage as I drove and prayed and thought through this passage. And I thought, you know what? If Christmas trees remind us of our celebration of Jesus' birth, then fine, just leave up the Christmas tree all year. Because what we're going to see this morning is that this was the most significant event in all of human history. Yes, Jesus coming, and I include with that his death on the cross and his resurrection. But as we'll see come up in the Gospel of John as we go through it, if he had not come in the flesh as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully God and fully man, then even his death on the cross and resurrection would not have meant anything. It wouldn't have brought us the salvation and light that Jesus does bring to us. So I want us to see this morning from John chapter 1, verses 6 through 18, four gifts that came to us in Jesus. And I'll mention these as we go through. The first is witness about Jesus brings light. Four gifts that came to us in Jesus. The first in verses 6 through 9 is witness about Jesus brings light. Last week, we saw the gospel, as we began the Gospel of John, we saw in verses 1 through 5 of John chapter 1 that Jesus always existed. And stick with me here because I'm just going to say a couple of phrases here that sum up this profound passage that really probably deserved more than one sermon. But as I'm going to mention in just a moment, we're going to see most of these themes in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, come up again and again in the Gospel of John. So we just stuck with one sermon in verses 1 through 5. But here's a couple of the truths that we saw there, that Jesus always existed. We saw that Jesus is one with God, yet distinct. We saw that Jesus is God. Do you see that in John chapter 1, verse 1? We saw that Jesus is creator, and we saw that Jesus is the source of spiritual life and light. And then today we're going to look at verses 6 through 18, Lord willing. And the reason that I decided to go through all 13 of these verses, even though there's a great profoundness in these verses, is like I said last week, there's also a great simplicity. And I think we can see the main truths in these verses here this morning briefly, because we're going to be coming back to these themes as we go all throughout the Gospel of John. For example, some of those themes that are in what we would call John's prologue, the start of this big book, these 21 chapters in the Gospel of John, what we see in the prologue in verses 1 through 18, here's just a few of the themes that will come up in the Gospel of John. Jesus being God. We're going to see it again today. We saw it last week. We're going to see that come up over and over in John. Life, light, truth, belief. All words that are frequently used in John, ideas that he's going to explain as we go through this book and look at Jesus' life and teaching and what it means. Also, rejection of Jesus and salvation, witnessing about Christ, God's sovereignty and salvation. These are all things we see in these first 18 verses that are themes that will come up as we go through John's gospel. So again, first, we're going to see that witness about Jesus brings light. Will you look at verse 6 with me? It says again, I want to read it again, even though we had it read to us earlier, just verses 6-8 for now. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe in him. Might believe through him. Sorry, it said the opposite of what it says. Through him. Verse 8, he clarifies. I'm glad he does. He was not the light, talking about John, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, I want you to notice right away, where, by the way, we're going to spend next Sunday looking at John the Baptist, starting in verse 19. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on him this morning. But I want you to notice right away, what is he not called in here? He's not called John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He's not identified with baptism like he is in the other Gospels. One of those reasons might be because John the Apostle is the author of the Gospel of John. And I'm going to explain a little bit of why we know that John wrote the Gospel of John when we get to the first passage where John says, the beloved disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loves. Then we'll spend some time looking at why we know that that was the Apostle John. But for now, I mention it because it may be one reason that he just calls him John here. Do you notice that? In verse 6, whose name was John? It may be partly because the Apostle John doesn't like to even use his own name in the book of John because he doesn't want to draw attention away from Jesus. He's always putting the spotlight on Jesus. And he's showing us here that John the Baptist, his job was to put a spotlight on Jesus. Look at verse 7. He came as a witness. He's simply known as a witness. The whole reason that John lived was to put the spotlight on Jesus. And notice in verse 6, John was sent from God. Remember John's birth. It was miraculous. He was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth when John was old. And I love this. If you look at one of the passages, I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, where we have this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. John is such a smart man. The angel tells him that they're going to have a baby. And he says, how can this be? I am old. And then he says, and my wife is advanced in age. Don't you love that? Even when he's talking to an angel, he's got it. He's on top of it at that point in his marriage. I'm old and my wife is advanced in age. The point is, he's saying, that can't happen. We're beyond the point of childbearing. But John was born miraculously, and John was given this name even that the angel said to give to him, to do exactly what the angel said to do. John was literally sent by God. But John's birth was only a miracle so far. It was a miracle because Zechariah and Elizabeth were too old to have a child, and they had never been able to have a child. But John had their DNA. Jesus was a greater miracle. Jesus was born of Mary, who was a virgin. And what we see in this idea is that John's job, notice verse 7, was to bear witness about the light. And why? So that all might believe through Jesus. And then in verse 8, we're reminded yet again that John was not the light, but simply a witness. Jesus said, there was no one greater born of a woman than John the Baptist. And yet, John was not the light. He was simply a witness. And look at verse 9. He was a witness to the greater light. There was no one born greater except Jesus. John was the greatest prophet until Jesus came. And that's why John came, was to point to Jesus. John was not the light. He was simply a witness. Someday, every single one of us here is going to have a tombstone. We're going to have a grave marker unless Jesus returns first. And wouldn't it be great if when your family thinks about what they should put on your gravestone, if they said, he was a witness to the light. She was a witness to the light. I would love that if that's what my family thought of after I died, was he was a witness to the light. And then I would want it to say, Jesus, or say, and the light was Jesus, just to make sure that anyone reading that there knows we are all going to die someday, and Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who came to live a perfect life and to die on the cross for us and to rise from the dead so that we could have his light, so that we could be saved, our sins could be forgiven, and we could have heaven. Look at verse 9 again. John chapter 1, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Sometimes when John uses the word true, he uses it in the sense of ultimate. And I think that's what the way he's using it here to talk about Jesus. He's saying Jesus was the ultimate light. What does light do? We saw briefly last week in verse 5. It brings illumination. It shows us what is truly there. We're going to see more about Jesus' glory in just a moment. We are simply to be like the moon. What does the moon do? It simply reflects the light of the sun. But what does the sun do? The sun is our source of light. And in a very similar way, that's how it is with Jesus and us being a witness about Jesus. We are just like the moon. We reflect Jesus' light, but Jesus is the source of that light. Since we have a little bit of a Christmas theme going today, I want you to just think for a moment about that movie that you either love or hate because you've seen it so many times, It's a Wonderful Life. What happens to the main character? He gets a little picture of how the world would have been a darker place if he had never lived. And I want you to just imagine for a moment, how would the world be a darker place if Jesus had never lived? Think about your own life. How would your own life be different if Jesus had never lived? And you'll get a little picture of why Jesus is called the true light, the ultimate light. So we see four gifts that came to us in Jesus. First, in verses 6 to 9, witness about Jesus brings light. And then look at verses 10 to 13. Belief in Jesus brings salvation. Belief in Jesus brings salvation. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, talking about Jesus, and the world was made through him. We saw that last week in John chapter 1, verse 3. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Just think about how incredible it is that the very one who made the world came into the world, but the world did not know him. Notice in verse 11, when it says he came to his own, I believe it's talking about the Jewish nation there. There were some who did receive him out of his own people, the Jewish people. We're going to see some examples of that as we go through the Gospel of John. And we see that in the next verse, in verse 12, that some did receive him. But by and large, the nation rejected him, including most of the religious leaders. And that's what we've continued to do today. He also, remember, nothing was made without him. He made humans. And what do we, talking about humanity, do to Jesus? We reject him. We try to ignore him. We continue this unless God saves us. Think about how tragic this is. Just imagine for a moment with me if some really poor parents saved for years and worked extra jobs so that they could send their only son to college. And he goes off to college, and they decide they really miss him and they want to see him. And so they sell some things even to be able to afford to go visit him. And when they arrive on campus, he walks right past them because he's embarrassed that they're his parents, and acts like he doesn't even know them and won't talk to them. It'd be tragic. It would be despicable. It would be horrible. Yet take the injustice of that situation times it by about a billion, and you'll just start to scratch the surface of what it means that Jesus came to the very world that he made and was rejected by so many of the very ones, even who had the prophecies of his coming. But notice, here we see the light. Look at verse 12. Jesus was not rejected by all. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We see a very simple explanation here of how to be made right with God, how to know that God is your Father and that Jesus is your Savior. Do you see this in verse 12? Believe plus receive equals become. Believe, look at verse 12. This idea of believe, we're going to see as we read John's gospel. Believe that Jesus is all the Bible says he is. Believe that he is Lord and God become man, come to save us who lived a perfect life. Receive Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for your sins. That means you have to admit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. It means you have to admit that you can't get to heaven on your own and that you desperately need a Savior. And you confess that the Savior is Jesus and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, your leader and Savior. That's what receive means. Believe plus receive equals become. If you've done that, you can know that you are a child of God, that your sins are forgiven, and that heaven is your home. Think about how simple and yet profound the gospel is. On Friday night, right here, we watched on a giant inflatable screen. We had such a great time. We watched the movie, The Case for Christ. And the movie, The Case for Christ, which, by the way, we own now as a church. We have a license for it even to show it publicly. So if you want to show it in your backyard or something like that, let me know. We'd love to have you borrow it. And in that movie, we see Lee Strobel's life. It's a true story about the man who wrote the book, The Case for Christ. And part of what we see in that movie is that Lee's wife became a believer in Jesus, but he was not. And in fact, he felt like he had lost his wife to Jesus. And he really struggled. And after a while, he began to investigate Christianity. He was an investigative reporter at the legal desk, no less, for the Chicago Tribune. And he used all of his skills as a legal reporter to begin to study about Christianity and to try to poke holes in it. And what the movie didn't show that the books explain is that it took him 2 years, 2 years of investigation, but he finally came to a point where he realized that what it says, what the Bible says about Jesus is true. And I want to read it to you in his own words. We had these little booklets on Friday night, the Case for Christ answer booklet. They answer 20 common objections to Christianity. And they're so good, I actually ordered 10 extra. They were on a special, so I couldn't really resist. And I think I forgot to put them out this morning, but right afterwards, Melanie, if you don't mind putting them out there on the table, we have 10 more of these. And in particular, if you're trying to talk to a friend or you have your own questions about things like how we got the Bible or some common objections to Christianity, I want to ask you to pick up one of these. We'd love for you to have one. And he says in here, right at the end of the book, there's a point where it says, now I'm having trouble finding it. Here it is. It says, honestly, this is all starting to make sense, but how can I know for sure that my sins are forgiven and I'm part of God's family? And this is what he says. I'm going to read to you Lee Strobel's words. He says, I reached the place where I knew the weight of the evidence pointed to a risen Savior. And then I asked myself, is that it? Do I just acknowledge this truth and keep on living my life as I did before starting this journey? But then he says, as you may have seen in the Case for Christ book or movie, I grappled with a verse in the Bible, John 1:12. That's the verse right before us here. It says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And then Lee Strobel explains what happened to him that day. He says, this verse has three parts, which can be put into a simple formula. Believe plus receive equals become. And Lee explains, I realized I had already fulfilled the first part. based on the historical data, I'd come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who proved it by rising from the dead. But this was not enough. The verse said I also needed to receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus purchased for me on the cross. So then Lee Strobel explains it like this. It says, so I got down on my knees and admitted to God my lifetime of sin. And I told him I wanted right then and there to receive Jesus as my forgiver and leader. Do you know what happened? By the time I ended that prayer, I knew I had become a child of God, just as the verse promised. And so I just ask you this morning, as we look at verse 12, where are you at with Jesus? Have you ever received him? It may be that you're at a point where you believe in him, and that's a really good thing, and we're here to help you. If you're in that journey, remember it took Lee Strobel 2 years of God working on his heart to come to the point where he confessed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. It may take you some time, but if you're here this morning, I believe that God is working in your heart already. And I want to ask you to continue to lean into that. Maybe read the Gospel of John on your own as we begin to study this great book in the Bible, and ask God to reveal Jesus to you as your own Lord and Savior. And you'll be amazed what he'll do with that prayer. Look at verse 13. It says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here we're introduced to a theme that will come up multiple times in the Gospel of John, and that's the idea that our new birth, our salvation, is not because we're smarter than others. It's because God sovereignly saved us. He's the one who gives us spiritual birth, just like we didn't have any part in our physical birth. We're going to see that in John chapter 3. Like I said, these themes come up again and again. Have you believed in Jesus? That's the part that he tells us to do. And if you believe in him, and if you receive him, then you can become a child of God. That's how we can know that we have that spiritual birth that John's talking about, and that we'll see more in John chapter 3. Four gifts that come to us in Jesus. First, witness about Jesus brings light. Second, in verses 10 to 13, belief in Jesus brings salvation. Look at verse 14. The incarnation of Jesus brings glory. I know incarnation is a word we don't use every day, and that's why I kept it in here, because I think we need to kind of be shocked out of our complacent thinking about Jesus and say, what does this mean? So I use the big word on purpose, because what we're talking about is Jesus becoming flesh. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Dorothy Sayers was a famous English novelist. She was a friend of C.S. Lewis. And she said something about the doctrines of the gospel, and actually specifically in the context, talking about Jesus becoming man, God entering into human flesh. And here's what she said. I love this. She said, if this is dull, then what in heaven's name is worthy to be called exciting? And then later she says, now we may call that doctrine exhilarating, or we may call it devastating. We may call it revelation, or we may call it rubbish. But if we call it dull, then words have no meaning at all. I love what Dorothy Sayers is pointing out to us there. She's saying, we all have to decide what to do about the evidence of Jesus that's presented to us. She says, call it God's revelation and accept him as Lord and Savior, or you're going to regret it, but call it rubbish and say that it's not true. But she says, don't call it boring. Don't call it dull, or words have no meaning at all. This is the most significant event, like I said, in human history. If the Word, as we're going to see, which was Jesus, as we saw right here in verse 14, the Word, as we saw in verses 1 and 2, God did not become flesh, then his death and resurrection would not have been able to save us. notice what it says. I'm just going to look at a couple of the phrases in verse 14. As we think about this gift that came to us in Jesus, how him becoming flesh, the incarnation of Jesus brings glory, became flesh. Do you see that in verse 14? The word became flesh. This is shocking. If this was the first time that you had ever heard this verse, this would be shocking to you, especially if you were Jewish and this was the first time you heard this verse, especially if you were a Greek pagan and the first time that you heard this verse, this would have been shocking. God, the Word, like we saw last week, the Greeks saw it as this principle that overrides everything, is personal. He became human. I think as I was thinking about this verse this week, I thought, you know what? I struggle so much with witnessing about Jesus. Why? Maybe like you, because I often don't know how to start the conversation about Jesus. And I thought, man, if we can just press into this and say, did you know that God became human? He came to save you. This is where we can start to talk about the gospel. There is no other religion that claims that God became a human. They talk about prophets. They talk about great teachers. They talk about people who brought spiritual light. And Christianity says Jesus did all of that, but Jesus was God entering into our misery. He was born in a stable. He entered into this fallen world. Yes, beautiful because it's made by God, but yes, fallen as we so often experience with all the troubles that we go through in life. And Jesus didn't live up in a palace. Jesus was born to a poor family and he entered into our suffering. He lived a perfect life so that he could become our Savior. The Word became flesh. Notice the next word in here, the next phrase, and dwelt among us. Shocking again. Dwelt. Another way to say this is tabernacled among us. Tabernacled among us. This is a direct pointer to the tabernacle in the wilderness. When Israel went out as a nation, the tabernacle was always in the middle of their camp. And what it reminded them was that God lived among them. But here, what we see John doing is he's pointing us to the fact that God didn't just appear to us in a special way through the tabernacle or the temple, yet he was distant in another way. He was with the people, but remember, his glory was in the Holy of Holies. They saw glimpses of his glory now and then, but they could never go all the way in. As we saw in Hebrews, unless they were that high priest, and then only one day a year on the Day of Atonement, only after special sacrifices. With Jesus, John saying, he tabernacled among us. He lived among us. God walked among us. And then what do we see next? We have seen his glory. Shocking yet again. The glory of God was seen before Jesus, but always in a limited way. We're going to come back to this idea of grace and truth and glory a little bit as we get to the end here in verse 18. But I just want to tell you, as we think about this idea in verse 14, that because Jesus tabernacled among us, we've seen his glory. And not only that, but notice what it says, full of grace and truth, glories of the only Son from the Father. Like I said, there's so much here in this verse. What I want you to think about, though, is how amazing it was that God's glory lived among us. God's glory meant that his presence was with God's people, like I said. But it was always a little bit distant. It would appear to them veiled. It would appear to them every now and then. They knew that God's glory was in the Holy of Holies, God's throne on earth inside the tabernacle. But there came a point where God's glory actually left the nation of Israel. Did you know that? You can read about it in the book of Ezekiel. It talks about how God's glory majestically departed from Israel, left the temple. And there's no mention of God's glory again for hundreds of years, until all of a sudden, one dark night on a hillside, God's glory lights up the sky with angels. The glory of God, it says, shone around those shepherds. And they weren't just scared because all of a sudden it was bright and they didn't know what was going on. They fell on their faces, I believe, because God's glory appeared to them. And then John tells us, and the glory came through Jesus, and he lived among us. And here's what's really incredible. If you know Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Bible says that we are God's temple now. The glory is even in us. Doesn't it sound almost blasphemous to say that? But it's not, if we're understanding that what we're talking about is that God lives in us through the Holy Spirit. It's from Him. It's from Jesus. That's part of God the Father's salvation to us, is to bring the glory even into us and then bring us to heaven. It's an incredible, incredible thing what Jesus has done. Four gifts that came to us in Jesus. Verses 6 to 9, witness about Jesus brings light. Verses 10 to 13, belief in Jesus brings salvation. Verse 14, the incarnation of Jesus brings glory. And then verses 15 through 18, look at how explanation of God by Jesus brings grace and truth. Explanation by Jesus, explanation of God, about God by Jesus brings grace and truth. Look at verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" I love this. Verse 15. I told you last Sunday, the doctrine of Jesus' deity is not just in one verse. It's all over Scripture. Do you see verse 15 here? John echoes something that Jesus will say later to the religious leaders. He said, Jesus says, "I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I always existed." John says, yes, I was born a few months before Jesus, but he's greater than me because he was before me. He always existed before me. There was a time, John's saying, that I was not, but there was never a time that Jesus was not. Look at verse 16. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. There's many ideas of what this means in verse 16. All of these gifts, if you think about it, and so many others that we get from Jesus, though I want you to notice first in verse 16, are because of his fullness. Before we get to the grace upon grace part, again, take a look at the beginning of verse 16. From his fullness. It has to start with believing that Jesus is everything the Bible says he is. You're going to see Jesus as we go through John as God. You're going to see Jesus as the way to God, the truth, the life, living water, bread, the door, the good shepherd, and so much more. And one reason I'm so thrilled to be in the Gospel of John with you is because we will see in Jesus what Ephesians 3:8 calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. So notice in verse 16, it starts with Jesus' fullness. It's because Jesus is all the Bible says he is that he can bring us grace upon grace. Some people, many people, believe that grace upon grace means that we receive a gift we don't deserve, grace from God when we're saved. And then from there, clear into heaven, it's just grace upon grace upon grace. And that is true. So certainly it could be what verse 16 is talking about. But I think verse 17 explains it in a different way. Look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, it was the grace of God that the people of Israel were given God's law. The law showed them things about God that no other nation on earth knew about God. God came to his people in a special way through God's law that no other nation, no other people on earth had. God called Israel his special treasure, his special possession. And part of his grace to them was to give them his word, to give them his law. They alone had the tabernacle and then the temple when people could come near to God's very presence. The law certainly was grace to them. But what did we see in Hebrews? I love how John and Hebrews are already coming together for us. The law wasn't enough. It was grace, but it also showed our need for greater grace. The law showed us our need for Jesus. It showed them and it shows us our sin. It shows us our need for a Savior. The law was a shadow, but Jesus was the fulfillment, the reality that the law pointed to. Let me give you another example of what I mean by this. When we see in verse 17, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Who was the lawgiver? Moses. Exodus 34:6. I think that many Jews who heard John's gospel, who heard John say in 1:17 that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ after hearing that the law came through Moses, I think they thought of Exodus 34:6. Listen to it. This is when Moses said, God, show me your glory. And God said, I can't show you my glory. You'd be incinerated. I have to cover you up in the rock to protect you, and then you could only see a little bit of my glory as my presence passes by. You could just see the back of my glory, so to speak, is what God tells Moses. And then it says in Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And then he goes on, steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the best translation we have of grace and truth. Steadfast love in Hebrew is the best way we have of explaining grace. Faithfulness is another way of saying truth. And what John is showing here is that we were given grace in knowing God before and learning things about him, but it was so partial. Now the full glory has been given to us in Jesus. Grace and truth has been given to us in Jesus. Ultimate grace and ultimate truth has been given to us in Jesus. Do you see how Jesus explains God and brings us the gift of grace and truth? Look at the last verse, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. When it says he has made him known, that's the word in Greek of exegesis. What does it mean when I exegete a passage in Scripture? It means I explain it. It means I make it known. So Jesus is the exegesis of God. Jesus is the explanation of God. Let me give you one little example of this. Sometimes I've thought, you know, how do I know God's heart on something? And if Jesus talked about it or lived it out, then I can start by looking at Jesus and understanding God's heart even before I look at any other passages in Scripture. For example, God's heart for children. Jesus loved children. He accepted children when other people said they weren't worthy of his notice. And he shows us God's heart for children. Everything about Jesus, the way he lived, everything we read about him in the Bible and everything we see in the Gospels, everything we see in the Gospel of John, all of his teaching, he explains God for us. That's what verse 18 is telling us. I had a friend named Brian in college who was a serious friend, but he was a fun friend. He had a big smile. I remember Brian's smile as I was thinking about Brian. The reason I want to tell you about my friend Brian is because when he came to college, he was not a believer in Jesus. But a couple of upperclassmen that I knew when I was a freshman decided that they would go out on the mall, the open area of the campus, every now and then with some Bibles, and they would just look for people to share Jesus with. And one day they met Brian, and eventually Brian came to know Jesus as his Savior. And when those upperclassmen who had first shared Jesus with Brian graduated. Brian was a year younger than them, but 2 years older than me, and he asked me if I would be his accountability partner. So for a year, Brian and I met, and we would talk about our relationship with God. We would talk about what we're learning about God. We would ask each other if we were praying, if we were reading our Bibles, if we were struggling with a certain sin that we needed to share with each other and pray for each other about. And then Brian and I left touch after college. I was in his wedding near the end of that year of accountability with him. But one of the things that I thought about, the reason that I share about Brian's testimony with you, is not because of any big ending to Brian's story, other than that he became a pastor, the last I knew, and then we lost touch. Have to try to look him up, I was thinking. But the reason I share with you about Brian is because somebody was a witness to Brian about the light. And because they were faithful to be a witness to the light, Brian was a brother in Christ. Because God was seeking Brian, as I remember we had some conversations about, and he would talk about how God had been working in his life, and then all of a sudden he heard about Jesus, and suddenly God made sense to him when he saw Jesus, when he saw that Jesus was the way to God and the way to forgiveness and eternal life. As we talked about that, it just made me think of how Brian never got over this discovery of knowing God as his Father through Jesus, and that God would save him. Is that where you're at today? Are you amazed at God's grace in Jesus, God's gifts to us in Jesus? And if you are, I ask you to go be a witness to the light. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for what we've seen in your word this morning and what we've seen about Jesus. And we confess that Jesus is the center point of history, and that we want Jesus to be the center of our lives. And we confess that we need your help to do that, God. Father, we also ask that if anyone listening today, whether they're here or whether they're online, doesn't know Jesus as Savior, if they've never prayed that prayer of saying, God, I believe that you sent Jesus. I believe that he is fully God and fully man, your son who died for me on the cross. I believe that I could not have gotten to heaven on my own, and I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior today so that I can become a child of God. God, I pray that you would do that in any heart this morning who needs you, that you would do the miracle of spiritual birth. God, we praise you for your grace to all of us in Jesus. It's all because of you, not because of us. And so we praise you this morning and ask you to help us as we long to share him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.